Thank you, brother. What a beautiful song. There's only about a half a dozen songs that I can remember the first time I heard. And that's one of them, actually. And the first time I heard that was from Miss Betty Upton. I had not been saved but for a couple of years and came to Maranatha. And I thought, I've never heard that song in my life, but it is a beautiful song. I remember remember asking her what the name of it was afterward. I'm not very bright sometimes, but just good. That's good. Thank you very much for that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to find that. Just keep in mind, or keep in prayer, I should say, we've talking about those people that are getting ready to move, the Ibans and the Trans, but also the Schrocks are slowly going into transition as well. And so they're on deputation, and really, very shortly, I believe, will be going into full-time deputation, and that's a real step of faith. And so you pray for them as they begin to launch out and have been taking meetings. That's why you haven't seen them here very much. The Lord has been very, very good to fill their schedule. But you continue to pray for them as they seek to really accomplish God's will in their life. And just a very big step in the life of their family coming up in just a couple of weeks. And so you keep them in prayer. You know, if you try to access the internet from China, you'll find that it's a much, much different experience than really almost anywhere else in the world. Censorship is normative, and really, it's not even that subtle. Major websites like Facebook, Twitter, YouTube are all blocked. And for some time, Google results had been sterilized, if you will, to meet the demands of the communists. And so the Chinese have been, for some time, really trying to control what people see and ultimately think. You know, throughout the years, the internet has continued to grow. It continues to mature. And the Chinese government discovered that censorship really was becoming less and less effective. Dissenters still were able to get their message out there. And more than ever, those contrary opinions were able to spread very quickly and widely before the censors could ever get control of it. So in the early to mid-2000s, China's Ministry of Industry and Information Technology, that sounds like a real bureaucracy, doesn't it? They added another approach in addition to the censors. What they do, they were doing this in order to change public opinion when they needed to. They began by employing specially trained and ideologically sound internet commentators who were instructed to change the tenor of a conversation by adding pro-government or pro-police comments to any conversation going on. This low-level PR agents were called the 50 Cent Army because they were allegedly paid 50 Chinese cents per positive post. That's about 5 or maybe 10 cents American. The goal was to turn the tide against the dissenting opinion before the dissent could spread. And so, in other words, people in the Communist Party would be encouraged then by these commentators. And this tactic works. And there's a lot of reason to believe that the 50 Cent Party is truly effective. But one of these reasons, I believe, is because the Chinese government continues to pay people to encourage others in their pitiful worldview so that people searching the internet for disparaging remarks about the Chinese government will instead be inundated by pro-party propaganda. Now, apparently, free speech wins out now in China, even if it costs their government an American nickel every time someone makes a post. What I'm trying to get at is this. In essence, the 50 Cent Army is paid to encourage people about different things pertaining to their government. Isn't it funny how our mainstream media seems to do that for free for our administration? But I want to contrast the idea of someone being paid to say an encouraging word for something that they believe in to a Christian that should look for opportunities to praise those who bring glory and honor to God through lives that reflect Him. How we use our words is very important to God. He gives many verses exhorting us to be careful how we communicate. And really, He tells us that we should be building people up with our words and not destroying them. He gives us a whole slew of verses, many, like Ephesians 4:9 say, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Colossians 1:8, "But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Psalm 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Psalm 18:4, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellsprings of wisdom as a flowing brook." And the truth of the matter is, I could take any one of those verses and spend the next little while talking about how we should use our words. You know, God gives us something even more picturesque, if you will, a very clear and vibrant pattern on how we should be encouraging one another, how we should be using our words. He gives it in the form of a man by the name of Barnabas. And so for the next little while, I'd like to bring you a message that I have entitled, as Brother Matt said, "Equipping Effective Encouragers." Equipping Effective Encouragers. We're going to look at the life of Barnabas in order to see what it is to be an effective encouragement to those around you. Acts 4:36. If you look in your Bibles, the Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus." But after this, you know, I want to remind you, after this passage, he's never called Joseph again. But this is Barnabas' first appearance, and he enters the scene as a Levite named Joseph. It's really another spelling, if you will, for Joseph. It just carries with it the idea of Joseph from Cyprus. And he's a man that was given a name, Joseph, at birth. But when he got saved and people looked at his character and looked at those things about him, when he got born again, he got a new name. Now, wouldn't that be interesting if every one of us got a new name when we got a new birth? After people watched us for a little while, you know, I think they watched Barnabas and they said, you know, this here is a guy that really is an encourager. And we'll look at what his name means in just a second. But they looked at some very prominent things in his life that people, when they said, "Hey, do you know that guy Barnabas?" "Oh, man, I know who you're talking about. Isn't that the guy that encourages?" What would people say about you if they're trying to remind someone else, "Oh, hey, do you know that guy that goes to Maranatha or that lady that goes to Maranatha?" Would they consider you the son of consolation like Barnabas, the son of encouragement? Or would you be the son of criticism or the daughter of criticism? What's one of the prominent things in your character that stand out, that people are going to remember you by long after you've left their presence? Oh, have you ever described somebody like this? You know, I was talking to this guy. He was smiling the whole time. "Oh, yeah, that guy's always got a smile on his face." "Man, I thought that guy was scowling at me the whole time." "Yeah, I don't make direct eye contact with that guy." How you carry or conduct yourself, the conversation of your life, if I were to use a King James word conversation, your manner of life, is going to leave a lasting impression on the people that you meet from day to day. So what would your nickname be? I didn't ask what nickname you'd like to be given. Barnabas didn't get to choose his, but his actions did. Now, you may not be given a nickname, but you will be remembered by something, by people. This morning, with the time we have left, I'd like to look at three things that helped to make Joseph of Cyprus a Barnabas, an effective encourager. His name, Barnabas, really just means the son of consolation, but what does that mean? To our ears, it sounds like you go around to funerals and you just console people, but really this carries with it the idea of, as I said, being an encouragement to someone. Really, to come alongside somebody, to speak to them, to encourage. And when we look at his life, we're going to find out that he was committed. He was committed to a couple of things. He apparently had some wealth because he sold a field and gave all of the money to the apostles for their distribution. So I believe he was committed to a cause. He was committed to a cause. Look at verse 37 in Acts chapter 4. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. People were so amazed that they said, listen, that was so amazing. I want to do the same thing. Sort of. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they went out and sold some land and they kept back part of it. And so there's a contrast right there between somebody that was, in today's vernacular, all in. And somebody that said, you know what? I'm willing to give as long as I don't have to suffer, as long as I don't have to deny myself any of the things in life that I want. Now listen, we're coming up on missions conference. And I know we're going to be talking about stewardship, and we're going to be talking about missions and foreign missions and home missions and all these things. But this morning, I want you to get this idea in your mind that what you spend your money on, Jesus said this, there is a direct link on what you spend your money on and what your desires are in this life. He said in Matthew, I'll just have to give you the verse. It says that where your treasure is, so will your heart be also. And what you spend your money on is what your desires in this life are. And what Barnabas said, listen, if I'm going to be an encourager, if I'm going to have an impact in someone's life, I better really get a hold of this thing called Christianity, and I'm going all in on it. I'm not going to put one foot on the line or one foot over the fence and see, or one toe in the water and see if I like it, and then I'll decide to dive in. He said, you know what? I'm doing a cannonball from the 20-foot cliff because I'm not holding back any reserves. And even in this area of finances, he said, you know what? I'm giving it all to the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that you stop eating so you can give everything to the Lord, but what I'm saying is it's good from time to time to look at our giving. It's good to look at our stewardship. And you say, listen, when I start making just a little bit more money, then I'll be able to start giving to the Lord's work. You know, we say giving to the church, but I promise you, you're not giving to the church. It is an act of worship when we give, and that act of worship is saying, God, this is yours, and I want to thank you and praise you for what you've given to me. And it's really, in my opinion, a thanks offering, if you will. And so, he didn't hold back anything from the Lord. By the way, it's important to note here that Barnabas was not called to the pastorate or even an apostleship. He did, however, go on a few missions trips with Paul and then later with John Mark. And so he was certainly all in the sense of he's committed his life to Christ. But I want to make it very clear that Christ has not called everyone to full-time vocational ministry. And I've known several men that went to Bible college before they realized that wasn't their calling. By the way, I do recommend that every young person going out of high school spend at least 1 year in a good, solid Bible program and help get some foundation in case God has not called them into ministry to go on off to quite possibly secular education for whatever God's called them into. I even knew one man that went so far as to get into the pastorate before he realized he'd made a terrible mistake. You always had that gut feeling like, you know, I don't know if it's the Lord or if it's my dad or if it's this or it's that. And so he kind of went under this thing, Lord, if you don't close the door, then I'm going to keep going through. And that's fine. But after about a year in the pastorate, he realized, you know what? The ministry's not for me. And let me tell you, he didn't quit on God. He's still serving. He's still committed to the cause of Christ. But don't ever confuse your calling with your spirituality. Do you understand that? Jonah was called to reach the people of Nineveh, but he was very ungodly through it all. By the way, if you're not called to ministry, that doesn't get you off the hook. There is a commitment that God wants each and every one of us to make. And whether it is vocationally or whether it is as a Christian in the workforce, he wants us to be fully committed to him. If you confuse your calling with your spirituality, you will miss many opportunities to be an effective encourager. Because you'll always look down your nose at somebody that isn't doing things the way you're doing it, or ordering your life the way that you're ordering it. And so I encourage you this morning to think about how you perceive people that are not called into the ministry. If you think that you are better or more spiritual, it's time to reassess that. I've known some very, very godly men. Many more godly men out of the ministry than in. Because God doesn't call everyone into ministry. But he was committed to the cause. He was committed to caring. You know, there was something in Barnabas that prevented him from giving up on someone. You know, we have two really extreme examples in Scripture that show to the extent that he was willing to go to keep from giving up on someone. You see, the next time we see Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. Turn your Bibles over there. Acts chapter 9, of course, is the chapter where Saul of Tarsus gets saved. I'm not going to be calling him Saul throughout this message. I decided it's just going to be Paul. It gets sometimes confusing with other Sauls in the Old Testament. But he is called Saul in this passage, but Paul had just escaped the Jews who hated him for preaching Jesus Christ. There he was in Damascus. The very people that had been praising him, extolling him. Hey, have you heard Saul of Tarsus? Did you know that he's coming here? And we're going to wipe these Christians out of here. Finally! He's supposed to have some kind of ordinance in order for us to pull them out. Pull him to jail, we might have a mock trial, maybe we'll just stone him. I don't know, but I know this one thing, we're getting rid of those people in the way. And when he gets there, 3 days after he gets there, he gets his eyesight back, and he begins to preach Jesus. Can you imagine the shock of the people that were there? Wait a second, I thought this guy was coming to wipe these guys out, and now he's one of them? Think about the other side. He had been wiping out the church. He'd been wreaking havoc on the church. And he had been pulling people out. And he had been throwing people in jail. And he had seen Stephen stoned. And so you had one side that hated him and wanted him dead. And you had the other side that was afraid of him and afraid for their lives. And so here he was, all alone, completely isolated. He had nobody on his side, not the Pharisees and not the Christians. But he knew this. He knew he needed to preach Christ. But he couldn't even get in contact with a lot of the Christians. You know, he did have one man on his side. Now, I want you to imagine this. This is not a great analogy, but I want you to think about somebody that has been convicted of killing Christians. Maybe somebody in the ISIS community. and you are now being commanded to go and talk to one of them because supposedly they've become a Christian. I'm going to tell you, that's going to take a step of faith. I've heard what they do to Christians over there. I wouldn't be excited to go visit one. But Barnabas said, listen, I see something in that guy. Listen, if he truly is a Christian, and he was able to do this to the church on one side, think about what he's going to be able to do for the church now. And he was able to see something in somebody that no one else was really able to see. He became an encourager to Paul. Later on, he actually went to Tarsus to search out Paul. He was sent to Antioch to encourage the young church as well. And it's that time that he recruited Paul from Tarsus for the work in Antioch in Acts 11:25. And the church has the Apostle Paul, I believe, as its predominant teacher because of the persistence of a man who saw in Paul what no one else seemed to see. I want you to think about that. There's 8 years, by the way, between the time that Barnabas introduced Paul to the apostles and the time where he goes and gets him and seeks him out and he says, listen, Brother Paul, the church needs you. The church needs you. Barnabas saw the potential in people. Who around you has some potential? Who around you could use a little bit of encouragement? Maybe they're a little rough around the edges. Maybe they don't look like you. Maybe they don't even smell like you. But you know, if you just spend some time encouraging them, let me tell you, by the way, let me tell you one specific thing about Barnabas' encouragement. What did he always do? He wasn't just a motivational speaker. He wasn't just out there trying to have people maximize their lives. His encouragement was always God-focused. It wasn't, Paul, man, you could do anything now that you're not a Pharisee. You can go out and live the life to the fullest and live your best life now. No, he said, Paul, listen, it's time to get busy for Christ. He was always pointing people towards the Lord. And so when I give you this idea of encouragement, listen, it's not just telling somebody, hey, you can do it again, or you can get up and dust yourself off and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. The encouragement that a Christian gives to someone else, whether they're lost or whether they're saved, is this. It's, listen, this is what God wants from you. This is what you can do for God. It is encouraging them to take that next step in their Christian life. It's not just a matter of helping someone up or putting your arm around them to console them. Although those things are great. But when you do those, it's with the idea that you're going to help them to take that step. It's part of discipleship. It's part of being a spiritual leader in someone's life, is to encourage them. Not only must you be committed, you must be consistent. He was consistent in his forgiving. You know, I skipped over a point. Barnabas not only saw the potential in Paul, he saw the potential in John Mark. And you know the story very well and how that John Mark left as they were coming to Perga. And he left to head back to Jerusalem. And no real explanation is given to the Bible. You can read 30 commentaries and you'll have probably about 35 different reasons why John Mark left. It doesn't say. And we can hypothesize, maybe he was homesick, maybe he was just tired of it all, maybe he got weary, I don't know. Here's what I know. Paul and Silas were counting on him, and he left. He deserted. He went AWOL. And that left a very bitter taste in Paul's mouth, if you will, for John Mark in the ministry. But again, Barnabas saw something in John Mark. You say, well, listen, it was family. Maybe so. Maybe that even gave him more clear insight to know what John Mark was really capable of. We're safe to say, however, he didn't finish the trip with those men. But because of John, or because of Barnabas's investment of time and forgiveness, his consistency in both of those things, I believe we really have maybe up to 13 books of the New Testament because of Barnabas. Do you ever think about that? If you give 12, if you count Hebrews to Paul, and the book of Mark to John Mark, all because of a man who was willing to step up and encourage somebody. I think in both of those instances, as I started saying before, there were both of those case studies have something in common. They both, first of all, involve forgiveness. So he was consistent in his forgiveness. Listen, if you want to be an effective encourager, you're going to have to be willing to forgive others. With Paul, it was his persistent persecution of the church. I think, quite possibly, Barnabas would have seen some of his friends killed. Jailed, perhaps. Others dragged away. And yet, he was willing to forgive those treacherous acts. Not only did he forgive them, but he began to work with him and look out for Paul's best interest. Can you imagine that? I mean, at any time, Barnabas could have had Paul in such a situation that he says, now I'm dropping the hammer, and now you're done for, buddy, because I have not forgotten any of the things that you've done over the last couple of years. But he didn't do that. He fully and consistently forgave. And I'll tell you, sometimes the people that you pour your life into do things that make you think, what are you doing? And it can hurt, and they can make decisions that are painful for you if you're investing your life into that person. But you know what? If you're going to have an effective, encouraging relationship with that person, you're going to have to forgive them. And get past that and move on to leading them towards Christ. With Mark, it was, as I said, a family matter, according to Colossians 4:10. It tells us that they were related, but Barnabas and Paul had been abandoned by Mark on a mission trip. And listen, if you've ever been stabbed in the back by someone, then you know what I'm about to say is true. It's twice as hard to trust someone once they betrayed that trust to start off with. But if you're ever going to be a Christian that God uses to help a brother or sister in Christ, then you're going to have to forgive those people that do you wrong. Is there someone in your life that has damaged you in some way? Is there someone that has attacked you, or someone maybe that you love? Or maybe is there someone in your life that has abandoned you, left you in a lurch? Listen, you can still be an encouragement to them regardless of how they have treated you. They say sometimes, listen, that's easy preaching, but not so easy living. I'm going to tell you, it's not even that easy preaching. To encourage someone that has done you wrong. Listen, you can decide to hold on to your bitterness. You can decide to hold on to the grief and the wrong that was committed to you, but I will promise you, you will never be an effective encourager in the Christian life if you do those things. Friends, if we're going to be an effective encourager, we must see the potential in others and be able to forgive them when they do us wrong, and then we must be willing to invest our lives in that person. He was consistent in forgiving. He was consistent in time investment. Listen, being an encourager is not a one-time event that you do to someone. You don't just go to someone and look and tell them, listen, you look nice today, or you did a good job, and consider your encouragement quota filled for the day. That's not how it works. Barnabas realized that if we're going to be an effective encourager, we must be willing to invest time and our lives into that person. Do you realize the most precious commodity we have in this world is not gold, it's not platinum, it's not uranium? You know what it is? It's time. You can't buy it back. You can waste it, you can spend it, or you can invest it. But time is the most precious commodity that we have at our disposal. And when you are willing to use that great wealth called time on someone else, It can be the encouragement that leads someone to greater heights in the Christian life. It was this investment of time and life that led Paul to be the most influential Christian to walk this planet. It was this time and the investment of life that led John Mark to being profitable in the ministry, according to 2 Timothy 4:11, and eventually writing the gospel that bears his name. I want to take just a moment and speak to parents. Now, I want to move to an application that really is not as visible when you read the narrative or the biography of Barnabas. But I think it's just as valid. I want to ask you this. Are you your child's encourager? Or are you their biggest critic? I know that we all face challenges in raising children for the Lord. Listen, we want to fix, at least as dads, I know we want to fix everything that is wrong with them before they leave the house when they're 18. Well, if we're honest, we want to fix everything before they go to bed that night, right? But do you ever look for something they are doing right and really encourage them rather than focusing always on those things that they need fixed? On those failures they are sure to have? Listen, I'm not suggesting that we excuse their shortcomings, but listen, we need to find something intentionally to praise them about and encourage them in the Lord. We need to let them know that we're on their side, that we're their cheerleader in a sense. Now, understand, there's a balance in all things, and I'm not saying you take their side when the authority is saying, listen, a little Johnny or little Susie has done something. That's not their time to be a cheerleader. But what I am talking about is every conversation you have with them is you telling them what they need to do or what they need to fix or how they need to change. That's not encouragement. We may hope that it's going to change their behavior. That's not going to change their heart. And if you're going to be an effective encourager, you're going to have to reach the heart of the person you are discipling. We can effectively encourage others when we are willing to forgive them and continue to disciple and train them and invest our lives in them when we're committed to the cause. I read a story about a man by the name of Brian. Brian's father was a career Marine officer. His sole desire for Brian when he grew up would be to follow in his father's footsteps. And with that in mind, Brian's father took every opportunity to instill in his son discipline and the backbone he would need when one day he too was an officer. Words of love and tenderness were forbidden in Brian's household. And after graduating from high school, Brian did enlist in the Marine Corps. It was the happiest day of his father's life. However, the joy was short-lived. After weeks of attitude problems, which included a fight with his drill instructor, Brian was dishonorably discharged from the service. The news of Brian's dismissal from the Marines dealt a death blow to his relationship with his father. He was no longer welcome in his father's home, and for years there was no contact at all between them. And during those years, Brian struggled with feelings of inferiority. He lacked self-confidence. Even though he was above average intelligence, he worked at various jobs far below his abilities. And 3 times he had been engaged, only to break the engagement just weeks before the wedding because he just didn't believe another person could love him. He was suffering because he was deprived of any encouraging words from his father. After several years of no contact from his father, he received a call that his father was dying from a heart attack. He immediately went to the hospital to see his father, and during the entire flight, he was filled with hope that now, at long last, they could talk and reconcile their relationship. But when he arrived, it was too late. His father had slipped into a coma a few hours before he had arrived, and the words that Brian longed to hear for the first time, words of love and acceptance and encouragement, could never be heard. 4 hours after Brian arrived at the hospital, his father died without regaining consciousness. And after his death, Brian kept saying the same words over and over again, "Dad, please wake up. Dad, wake up. His cries really spoke of an incredible sense of loss. Not only physical loss of his father, but also the emotional sense of losing any chance of hearing his father give him one encouraging word. Let me tell you, if we're not encouraging our children, if we're only criticizing our children, we're going to be pushing them away. You know, dads, those of you that have daughters, what happens is if they don't get our acceptance for who they are, I'm not saying that we accept any behavior, but as a person, they will start looking somewhere else to get that acceptance. And so it's up to us as godly fathers and godly mothers to encourage our children in the Lord. And if you're not a parent, listen, God has given us many opportunities for those around us to be an encouragement to someone else to take a step of faith. It's going to really cost you time. You ought to be committed to the cause of Christ, because if that's not what you're committed to, you'll get tired of it pretty quick. When somebody doesn't call back when they said they would, when somebody doesn't make an appointment to meet with you when they said they would, and you say, oh, what's the use? They don't want it anyways. Listen, if you're tempted to think about that, think about Barnabas. The no record of him writing any book in the Bible. But you could speculate, if you will, that he has his hands in about 13 different books. All because he was willing to encourage a brother or a sister in the faith. Who around you needs some encouragement? Who around you needs some time from you in order to grow for Christ? Listen, don't tell me no one, because that's why God put us here. Let's look to see how we can be effective encouragers to the world in which God has put us in. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you need encouraged. Encouraged to take that first step to trust Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Him, you're not sure, but you think, you know, I'd like to know where I'm going to spend eternity. God tells us we have to know before we leave this world. If that's you this morning, say, I just don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Is that you this morning? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Then, Christian, let me ask you this. As the Holy Spirit begins to put faces in your mind of people that you know, has He already put someone on your heart that you could be an encouragement to? Listen, I'm not talking about just patting someone on the back, but I'm talking about helping them to have a God-focused next step in their life. A godly encourager. You'd say, Pastor, listen, the Holy Spirit has already given me someone that I know could use my encouragement. I'm willing. Listen, I'm committed to the cause of Christ. I believe I'm looking at a very small army of committed Christians. But are you willing to invest the time? Are you willing to forgive those that maybe have done you wrong and still reach out to them? You say, Pastor, I'm thinking of someone right now the Spirit has given me, and by God's grace, I'm going to talk to them this week. Listen, I can't get any more specific on a challenge to you, but to give you a tool that the Holy Spirit can use for you to be used by Him. And so this morning, if there's someone that the Lord has laid on your heart, you say, Pastor, the Lord has already given me someone, and I'm asking that you'll pray that I'll have the courage to talk to them this week to begin investing my life in theirs, even this week. Would you pray for me? Put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here and you'd say, listen, the Lord really has not put someone specific on my heart, but I'm going to ask Him to show me someone this week that needs and would even be receptive to an encouraging word for Christ. Is that you this morning? You say, listen, I don't have someone in mind, but I'm just going to ask the Lord to open up the door of opportunity for me this week to encourage someone in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Put your hand up and write down. Amen. Father, we thank You for really the challenge. I thank You for the biography. We really only just touched on a small part of Barnabas' life this morning. But Lord, what a life it was. What ramifications he had for the time that he was here for You, Father. And so I pray, Lord, You would help us to be brave and bold. I pray that You would help us to have just the right words to be an encouragement to someone. But Lord, also to help them to be God-focused in their life. To help them to take that next step spiritually, whatever it might be. Lord, would You use us? Father, we're not worthy. We're not better than anyone else. But Father, we have a great desire to be used of You. Would You do something amongst us and through us to reach out to those around us? Well, thank You, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.